Original idea.
Okay. Parshas Vayishlach. I'm going to actually start with an idea from the very end of the parsha. There's something that happens at the very end of the parsha. A strange, strange, strange story. And again, classically, Rav Soloveitchik manages to find like life-altering and fundamental and broad, sweeping ideas in something that just seems quite insignificant. And I apologize this week because usually what I do, I had a little bit of a busy, very, very busy week. I just even didn't have time to put stuff together that I wanted to. We have the dinner kickoff on Sunday. Everybody's invited. I'd love you to come to the dinner kickoff breakfast, 9 o'clock in SKA. Whether you give money or don't give money, it's a big chizuk to the yeshiva to come to the breakfast. So you get free breakfast if you show up. Everybody's welcome to come.
No such thing as a free breakfast.
That's true. Good point. Anyway, there's this very bizarre story at the very end of the parsha. I'm going to start with that. At the very end of the parsha, you have the following, like two psukim. Rachel dies. Thomas Rachel atikover b'derech hafrasa hi beis lachem. Yaakov puts a matzeva al kfurasa, which is matzeva kfurasa rachel ad hayom. The scholars, by the way, I don't want to burst anybody's bubble, but the scholars nowadays say that where we have kever Rachel has nothing to do with Rachel was really buried, but it is a very holy place because a lot of people have davened there over the years thinking it was kever Rachel. So it's, again, I don't know. I don't really know, but it has a lot of kedusha, a lot of Jewish tears have been spilled there. But anyway, so Rachel dies. Then you have the following. He puts up a matzeva. Vayisai Yisrael. Yisrael travels, and he plants his tent. Vayeto halom yahol lemigdal eder. Vayhi b'shkon Yisrael ba'aretz ahi. I'm on, this is Perek Lamed Hey, Pasuk Chaf Beis. I think that's where I am. Lamed Hey Chaf Beis. Vayhi b'shkon Yisrael ba'aretz ahi. So when Yisrael, that's Yaakov, which we'll speak about in a minute, the name Yisrael and the name Yaakov, the significance of that. But when Yisrael was dwelling in that land, Vayelech Reuven. Reuven went, Vayishkav es Bilha Pilegish Aviv. He slept with Bilha, his father's concubine. Vayishma Yisrael. And Yisrael heard about this. Pay. And like the Pasuk stops in the middle, there's an opening in one of the very few places in all of Torah where there's a pay in the middle of the Pasuk. Vayiyu b'nei Yaakov shnei masar. And the sons of Yaakov were 12. Bizarro. What's going on over here? Makes no sense.
Amen.
So listen to Rav Soloveitchik's incredible take on this. Incredible. And as far as, I've never heard anybody take it as far as he takes it. First of all, he points out that, which I never realized, the first half of the Pasuk says, Vayishma Yisrael. We're using the name Yisrael three times. Pasuk Chafalef, Vayisa Yisrael, Vayhi Bishkon Yisrael, Vayu B'nei Yaakov, and then Vayishma Yisrael three times. And then in the middle of the Pasuk, Vayu B'nei Yaakov Shnei Masar. It changes from Yisrael to Yaakov. Now, so before we do this, Before we do this, as a preparation for this, let's first see one other thing. Beautiful. You know that in this parasha, of course, Yaakov fought with the Malach. This is the most famous episode that we have in the parasha. Many, many, many people speak about it. We'll see Rav Soloveitchik. Rav Soloveitchik pretty much has the classic approach there. But you know that as a result of that battle, Yaakov's name was changed to Yisrael. So Rav Soloveitchik talks about the difference in the name Yaakov and the name Yisrael, which will be an important precursor to this last episode. So on that pasuk, Lo yikarei shemcha Yaakov kim Yisrael. Rav Soloveitchik says as follows: Avram's name change to Avraham was irreversible, and the Gemara actually says in one place, if a person calls Avraham by his former name, he has violated an Isser. Yaakov's name was not replaced as opposed to Avram. Avram's name was replaced to Avraham. You're not allowed to go back and call him Avram. But Yaakov's name was not replaced, wasn't changed. it was added another name, but he's still called by both names. Yaakov's name was not replaced. He would henceforth be referred to as both Yaakov and Yisrael. Yisrael did not replace Yaakov. Yisrael was added to Yaakov. He explains Rav Soloveitchik why. Why by Avram's name, it's like, forget it, out with old, you can't call him that anymore. But by Yaakov, it's Yaakov or Yisrael. Why the difference? So the Ramban explains that the two names of Yaakov reflect two destinies, two roles played by Klal Yisrael. We're called Klal Yisrael. We're called Bnei Yisrael. That's Yisrael from the name of Yaakov. But we have two, we're Bnei Yaakov and we're Bnei Yisrael. We actually have two different roles to play in history. On the one hand, Yaakov Avinu was often dependent on others. He spent 20 years working for Lavan, and he also desperately tried to placate Esav. Finally, he was ultimately forced against his will to come down to Egypt at the end of his life. The name Yaakov signifies dependence, being pulled along. Yaakov is the Lashon of Ekev, he's the heel. He's the lowly person being pulled along with the rest of the body, being dragged along. The heel, that's the lowest of the low. He's pulled along with others. That's the Yaakov in Gullus. That's the Yaakov who struggles. That's the Yaakov part of Jewish history that depends on the chesed of the United States or other places for him to really be able to exist. As the pasuk says, "Va'achareichen yatsa achiv v'yado ochezes ba'akev Esav." His hand was grabbing on to Esav. Va'yikra shemo Yaakov. Yisrael, on the other hand, represents Yaakov Avinu, who was no longer subservient, who defeated a mysterious enemy during a long, lonely night. The enemy himself described Yaakov as Kisarisa im Elokim v'im Anashim v'atuchal. You fought against an angel and with men, and you have prevailed. Yisrael is the free, powerful Jew. Yaakov is the Jew who's dependent upon others. And throughout Jewish history, there have been different times where Klal Yisrael has been more like Yisrael, let's say in 1948 or 1967 in our recent history, and we've been times that we were Yaakov, we were the downtrodden heel. But both aspects of the Jewish people are aspects that we're going to need throughout Jewish history to learn how to exist by. We need to learn how to be Yaakovs, that we're at the mercy of the, as we'll see, if Soloveitchik develops this very, very powerfully, times of the Holocaust, we'll see in a second, that we had to learn how to be a Yaakov and still exist as a Yaakov, and sometimes, rare glimpses in history, we've actually been a Yisrael. Kisarisa mm-hmm. Now, so that's his take on the names. So that's why Avraham, his private personality, when he changed into a public personality, that was a new identity for him. The old identity was gone. But when it came to Yaakov and Yisrael, it's not that the old identity of Yaakov was gone. He still needed that identity to continue forward. So that's how he explains that. But now listen to his amazing chiddush about this maisa with Reuven and Bilhah. Listen to this. So getting back to that story with Reuven and Bilhah, this pasuk transitions abruptly, first using the name Yisrael and then Yaakov. In the middle of the same pasuk, it changes from Yisrael to Yaakov. Listen to his brilliant shot on this. Brilliant. The name Yisrael, as we said before, represents the free, powerful Jew, while Yaakov is the name which represents the Jew in a state of subservience. Reuven's sin What was Reuven's sin? I've got to go back to the last piece. According to the Medrash, Reuven did not actually sleep with Bilhah. Even though the Torah says, Vayishkav es Bilhah Pilegesh, oh, that's what it says, black on white. The Medrash says, that's not exactly what happened. No, he did not actually sleep with her. The Medrash. Rather, when Rachel died, says the Medrash, this is, and Rashi quotes it. Rashi quotes this, by the way. Let's see it in Rashi. Let's see it in Rashi. Vayishkav, says Rashi, this is Vayishkav and Rashi, right over here in Pasuk Chaf Beis, Perek Lamed Hey, Pasuk Chaf Beis. Mitoch she bilbel mishkavo male ala kasav kiilu shachva. What did he do? He saw that Rachel died, and what did his father do? His father took his bed, which was always in Rachel's tent, and moved the bed into Bilhah's tent, who was Rachel's servant. And Reuven said, I get it how my mom had to be second to Rachel, my mom Leah. But he had made a machah for his mom's honor, and he said, how could Yaakov move his bed into Bilhah? And he took his dad's bed and moved it into Leah's tent. And because he played around with his father's relations, the Torah considers it as if he slept with her. He raped her. He took advantage of her. That's what Rashi quotes in the Medrash. Listen to this. The Torah considered Reuven's action so heinous that it was tantamount to Reuven actually having relations with Bilhah. Says of Soloveitchik brilliantly, listen to this brilliant shot. From the perspective of the deed itself, Reuven's infraction was minor. However, the consequence of his action was devastating. Reuven undermined Yaakov's authority in his own household. The ensuing loss of respect for Yaakov by Reuven's brothers ultimately resulted in the sale of Yosef.
Wow.
And listen to what he says. Oh. And that's what he says the next one. That's why the verse transitions abruptly, first using the name Yisrael and then switching to the name Yaakov. The name Yisrael represents the free, powerful Jew, while Yaakov is the name which represents the Jew in a state of subservience. Reuven's sin set in motion a series of events leading to Yosef's sale and the Gullus Mitzrayim. Reuven's action altered a historical trajectory that was to be victorious, as represented by the name Yisrael, to one of servitude and dependence, as represented by the name Yaakov. How unbelievable snapshot. Unbelievable pshat. Why is this switch in the middle of the pasuk from Yisrael to Yaakov? Because through this act, the brothers lost respect for Yaakov, and the whole Gullus Mitzrayim happened, where Yaakov was going to have to be person Gullus. Unbelievable. Yeah, that's why.
Then why did he go back to Yisrael?
That's why you have the break in the middle of the pasuk. You have that pay. You have that open. That closed. That pasuk. That opening. It's one of the only places, maybe the only place. Maybe there's one other place in all of Chumash where, if you look in the Sefer Torah, there's an opening, an ending, a break in the middle of a pasuk. In the middle of a pasuk, you have a break.
So how does it fit into that interpretation?
Because all of Jewish history had a stop. Okay. All of Jewish history just said, oh man, you missed it. You're going to have to hear the recording afterwards. You got to hear the recording afterwards. Ellie, you got
to
hear it afterwards.
He just said one more time. Headset, so I didn't.
No, you got it. I'm just you just got to hear it again. It's unbelievable. He just said, oh, I'm late. Yeah,
that's right. We're
it's
good.
Okay.
We're good.
No, it's good. It's just so beautiful. When he moved his father's bed around, he turned the pasuk goes from Yisrael to Yaakov in the middle of the pasuk. So Soloveitchik said in Murray Dick and Bart,
you got to give him 30 seconds on the difference in Yaakov and Yisrael.
But you have to start with the pasuk.
Let somebody else say it over. Okay.
The Torah was given in Harsin.
Right. There's a very odd pasuk. It says this is when Reuven moved the bed of Bilhah of Yaakov into Leah's tent from Bilhah's tent, and so it says he slept with Bilhah. The Medrash says that's not what happened. He moved the bed, and that was considered such a sign of disrespect to Yaakov that it was as if he did something terrible to Bilhah. So, but the pasuk has a break right in the middle, which never happens. It says, what's the exact words?
Vayishma Yisrael pay patuach vayu bnei Yaakov shnei
masa. In the Torah itself, you have this pay, and it's talking about Yisrael, and then all of a sudden it says vayu bnei Yaakov.
Yaakov, no apostle.
What's one thing got to do with the other? Why is it switched?
Right.
So it says that because he did this, it caused the brothers to lose respect to Yaakov, And because they lost respect for Yaakov, they then felt the power to do what they did to Yosef, which of course then led to Golos Mitzrayim. So the whole history of the Jewish people changed because he moved the bed. Boy, was Reuven
unbelievable.
Yosef.
Unbelievable.
That's beautiful that he just moved that Jay was able to. Beautiful.
Well, you don't mess with Jay. Jay's been listening to this shir for 20 years. What do you mean?
But to explain that because
Jay can give this shir. What do you mean?
When we are free. But Yaakov is the name when we are subservient.
Yeah, that's the two names.
So it comes
and that's why Avram's name goes from Avram to Avraham.
So not so powerful,
you're not allowed to say it, but Yaakov and Yisrael is two names. Okay. Good. Let's go back to the beginning of the Parsha. That was the end. So Rav Soloveitchik begins. Rav Soloveitchik begins with a number of ideas. He begins with a number of ideas which he has stressed a lot of times. We start with Im Lavan Garti, from the beginning. So this is a famous idea. Rav Soloveitchik asks, why does it say Im Lavan Garti? You should say Im Lavan Yashavti, Garti. So Rashi famously says that I was only a ger. Even though I spent 20 years there, I didn't learn from it. Rav Soloveitchik's been stressing this idea throughout all the parshas. Yaakov was taken away from his home, experienced a long night of darkness, misery, and distress. He was burdened with the mission of proving to the world. We spoke about this last week, a little bit. I'm not sure how much. I don't even remember. I don't remember what happened 5 minutes ago. Forget about last week. He was burdened with the mission of proving to the world that the Klal Yisrael was capable of practicing Avram's unique moral code by living a lifestyle of tzidkus, of saintliness, not only in Eretz Yisrael, but even in Golos, far from the hills and valleys of Hebron and Shechem. Im Lavan Garti, V'taryag Mitzvah Shamarti, Rashi says. Yaakov stayed with Lavan for 20 years, enough time to settle down and become a citizen of Charan and to consider himself a veteran resident of Charan. He should have said Im Lavan Yashavti. However, he said Garti. He felt like a stranger in Charan, the same way his son Yosef later felt like a stranger in Egypt. He had not assimilated, he had not integrated himself into Lavan's society and community. He had not accepted their morals, their code of ethics, or their lifestyle. He lived there for a long time, yet he preserved his moral religious identity, his commitment to Elokei Avraham, his commitment to the way of the life that Elokei Avraham sanctioned, his commitment to the promised land. All those commitments, and many more, were not affected at all. Yaakov was as dedicated at the end of his 20 years of servitude in Lavan's house as he was on that first night he spent on the cold stones of Beis El, when he pledged, "Im Yiyeh Elokim Imadi," right? V'Hayah Hashem Li Le'Elokim. Hashem is going to be. I'm going to stick with you. At the completion of his time in Charan, the angel of Hashem revealed himself to Yaakov. Anochi Akel Beis El Hashem Ashach L'Sham Atzeva Asher Nadar Talisham Neder. It's time to go home. In other words, you remain loyal to your spiritual heritage and faith in me. Now it's interesting. Did I tell you last week again over Rav Kanatovsky's pshat on the dreams? Did I say that last week? I say that every year. So it's interesting. This is like sort of the opposite of Rav Kanatovsky's pshat. Rav Kanatovsky was a rav in the Bronx for many years, in the 50s, maybe 30 years, in the 50s and 60s. His daughter, Dr. Meyer, was the principal of SKA for many, many years also. Dr. Meyer, Dr. Tzipora Meyer. Anyway, she was the daughter, she was the principal, general studies principal of SKA. When Mrs. Sperm was the principal, Dr. Meyer was the general studies principal for many years, over 20 years. Her father, Jeff Kanatovsky, was a rav in the Bronx. He said over a Meyer Dick of Sharp Vart, which is exactly that. He was a Talmud of Rav Soloveitchik. He said over a Meyer Dick of Vart, which is exactly the opposite of this Rav Soloveitchik Vart. It's an incredible vart. When you hear, I've said it many times. You've probably heard me say it, but it's a sharp vart. We don't like to criticize the avos. We don't like to criticize. Sometimes Chazal criticize them. When Chazal criticizes them, it's okay. We don't love to criticize them. He says like this. In last week's parasha, Yaakov dreams two dreams, right? The beginning of the parasha, he's dreaming about angels going up and down the ladder. Then 20 years, he's in Lavan's house. And the end is a very stuck in you. If you don't look carefully, you miss it. But there's another dream at the end. Yaakov has another dream at the end of the parasha after the 20 years and says, what's he dreaming about? He's dreaming about sheep.
Correct.
He's dreaming, V'hineh ha'kudim ha'olem ha'latzon ha'kudim ne'kudim rudim. And God appears to him in the dream. That's what Rav Soloveitchik was just referring to right now, that he, at the end of the 20 years, he appears and says, Anochi beis kel. He says in the dream, Ra'isi es kol asher lovan oiselach. I see everything Lovan's doing to you. It's time to go home. Now, the simple pshat in that means, I see Lovin's double-crossing you, and he's tricking you, he's making your life miserable, it's time to get out. Rav Kanitowski said like this. Rav Kanitowski said, I see all that Lovin's doing to you. When you left Eretz Yisrael, you were dreaming about angels going up and down the ladder. Now you've been in Lovin's house for 20 years, you're dreaming about sheep. You're dreaming about sheep, you're dreaming about Gashmias. I see all that Lovin's doing to you. Meaning, you're dealing with money for 20 years, you've become so... He says, you've been great till this point, but I see you're getting a little too interested in the sheep. If you're already dreaming about sheep, if that's what you're dreaming about, it's time to go back to Eretz Yisrael. Come, I see, Vayitzis Kalash Lovin Isalach. I say, come, it's time to go back. Now again, you could still say that it's not a knock on Yaakov, it's just... He held it. He held the line for 20 years. But Kadosh Baruch Hu sees he's starting to slip. It's time to go home. So here, as I always say, it's a murder de gevor about the power of Gashmius to corrupt a person. You're in business all day long. You're dealing with money, and there's all these temptations of making more money and making more money. And like I said last week, that's why the Kli Yakar writes that when Yaakov was leaving Eretz Yisrael, he said, "V'naslim lechem lechol beged lilbosh." So the Kli Yakar asks, what would I have thought? It's lechem lilbosh and beged lechol. So when we were growing up, so Cookie Monster, he used to eat everything. He used to eat even the garments, even the plate. He would eat the cookies and the plate. He's still around. Okay. Baruch Hashem, he died.
Okay.
So
Big Bird and Oscar.
So the Kli Yakar says, Amari de Kavar. Yaakov asked, I know Hashem, you promised me you're going to get, I'm not questioning your promise. But the Kli Yakar says, no. I should always have enough. I mean, nothing lechem lechol beged lilbosh. I want enough bread to be able to eat and enough garments to be able to wear. I don't need excess. I don't need super fancy things. We shouldn't want excess. We shouldn't want super fancy. We should want enough. Every person should always have enough, but not too much. Too much is not good. It's not healthy. It's easy to get carried away when you have too much. So that's what Yaakov said when he got there, my coach Broker said to him, you know, you're getting carried away. You're too much into the money. If you're dreaming about it, right? If that's what you're dreaming about, it's time to go home. But here, Rav Soloveitchik saying fakeret. He's saying just the opposite. Rav Soloveitchik saying over here that no, I'm the God of Basel. I see how through 20 years you've mamish maintained the same exact commitment to Avram and Yitzchak. And the same commitment to Eretz Yisrael that you had then, 20 years later, hasn't waned an iota. That's the godless of Yaakov Avinu. And as I said last week, and the week before, Yaakov Avinu of Soloveitchik held by this very shtark. You know, Soloveitchik himself never went. He went to Eretz Yisrael, I think, twice in his life. One of the times he tried out to be chief rabbi of Tel Aviv, and he lost. And you can imagine what they thought afterwards. Like, they lost. They didn't hire him. I forgot who they hired, but. He lost. So, I mean, can you imagine Jewish history in America, what it would have been had he won? The Rebbe Shlomo was always arranging. But he held very stark. Of course, he was a Zionist. He was in favor of people going to the land of Israel. But he held that it's not Israel or bust. It's not like, you know, if you don't live in Israel, so then your Yiddishkeit is meaningless. He did. There's some people that hold that way. We know them. Some people, hold on, you guys, you're still in the chutzlarts, you're in Gullus, what are you doing there? You're like second-class Jews, you know, you're like, what do you know? We know people like that. Rav Soloveitchik did not hold that way. He held that Yaakov Avinu was the role model for Klal Yisrael and Gullus, and that it's possible to observe every single iota of Torah 100% exactly in chutzlarts. Like, obviously, you can't do the mitzvahs of Tlulis Baris. Obviously, there's differences in what you can't do, but in terms of the quality of the religious life, You could be 100%. That's what happened over here. Mlovan garti. I was a ger, but tayag mitzvah shamarti. It's possible to still be a 100% firm person. And he says, I thought I said this last week, but stop me if I did. But he says, Yosef also was the same thing. But the difference between Yaakov and Yosef is that Yaakov established how a Jew can survive in Golis in poverty. And Yosef was the role model for us. Of how to survive a 100% Jew in wealth, in the time in Jewish history, we live in a time in Jewish history where we're better off than almost any time in Jewish history has been in the past millennia. So, and he says, I thought I said this last week, but and then Hanukkah, the Maccabim, they were like Yosef. That's why the parasha of Miketz always falls out on Shabbos Chanukah. So we say, what's the connection between Yosef and the Maccabim? So he always says the word is that the Maccabim were warriors, they were fighters, they were leaders, they were strong people, but it's not a contradiction. They were still frum. They were strong, but they were committed to Yiddishkeit, and they were warriors and they fought a battle, but they said this was Yosef. Yosef represented the coat of many colors. Yes, I don't want to give away, I don't know where we'll be Shabbos Chanukah, but the coat of many colors is the idea that you could do both. Once say, again, well, I'll just mention it briefly. That's why he said Yosef had two dreams. He dreamed of ma'almim alumim, he dreamed of wheat, and he dreamed of the sun, the stars, and the moon. So the wheat is the physical success and the spiritual success. And it says by the physical dream, it says they were upset with him, but they weren't jealous. But when he dreamed of the sun, the stars, and the moon, then it says they were jealous. So why dafka by the second dream, Zuchtrav Salvechik, that Yosef wants to be materially successful? Okay, we'll give that to him. The other brother said, you want to be... But that he wanted to have both, Torah, Gedula, B'makom Echad, that he wanted to also be successful in the material world. They held Yiddishkeit couldn't exist like that. You want to be a ruler in Egypt and also still be frum? It's not Shaykh. It's not Shaykh. It's going to be too much contradiction. But Yosef understood. Rav Salvechik actually, he held, some people say he hinted to it in one of his famous drushes. He hinted to the fact that this was the machlokas between Yeshiva University and the Yeshiva Shevelt. That was Yosef. He held he was the Yosef. Yosef Dov Halevi. He was talking about himself. In one drusha, he was talking about himself, how all my brothers hated me. All the brothers hated Yosef. He said the whole rest of the firm world hated me, but I was dreaming. I had a different dream. And he has a whole story over there.
Where was the spiritual side? The wheat side I got. Where was the spiritual?
The sun, the stars, and the moon. This right. is the...
spiritual?
Yeah, that's the mystical. That's the heavenly. Right. This is on this earth, and that's... up in heaven. Shemayim, yeah. Shemayim. Shemayim, Shemayim, Lashem, Ba'artzon, Ne'adav. Yeah. Okay. Good. Let's continue. We're getting a little sidetracked here. Okay. It's always fun. It's always fun to get sidetracked.
Thank you.
Okay.
Fun is good.
Similarly, skip that in the interest of time. We'll come back to it if we have time. Oh. Vayikach min abo biyado mincha le'esav afer. Oh, this is incredible. Two things that are incredible here. This is probably going to take us almost to the end already, but... So what happens? So Yaakov sends Malachim, and they're going to meet Esav. So he prepared this tremendous gift. Vayolin sham balayla hahu, perek lamed beis, pasuk yud dalet. Vayolin sham balayla hahu. He lied down through that dark night. Vayikach min haba biyado mincha le'esav achim. And he prepared this massive gift for Esav of all these goats and ezim and rare sheep and rams and donkeys and camels. Says of Salvation. And the Medrash apparently says that he also gave him precious stones and pearls. Avadim Tovim Margolios. When he wanted to impress Esav, Yaakov sent him everything he had. Jewels, goats, he-goats, she-goats, ewes, rams, bucks, camels, bulls. The Jew is willing to give away all his possessions to avoid an edict or an expulsion, to free the head of the community from prison and such. But as our Chachamim have wisely noted, min haba biyado refers to profane things, not the sacred ones. All the gifts, all the sacrifices, all the tributes which the Jew brought to the lords of Esav during the long night consisted of profane objects, everyday possessions, goats and sheep, precious stones, political rights. As long as Esav received only min haba biyado, goods which can be bought and sold, Yisrael exhibited submissiveness and inferiority. However, when Esav wanted a gift from Yaakov's sacred objects, the holiness of family life, Shabbos, Kashrus, accepted beliefs and traditions, when the Goyim throughout history tried to take those things away from us, when they wanted to take our money away from us, we're okay with that. Take all of our money, we're fine with that. We'll give you everything so that to bribe you and to make sure that you don't harm us and you don't kill us. However, when Esav wanted to take away our ruchnius, when Esav demanded that Yaakov compromise his Torah and his way of life, a remarkable transformation occurred within Yaakov. Suddenly, the quiet, unassuming, humble, subservient Jew became a hero, full of strength and stubbornness. The crooked back straightened, the pitiful eyes began to spit fire, and Yaakov refused Esav's request with chutzpah and determination. Vayitzav es harishon limar, kif gashecha Esav achi, and he asks you, lemi, and now listen to this, Esav's going to ask you three questions, we're going to get back to this. Lemi elalach, to whom do you belong? Va'ana teilech, and where are you going? Ulemi ela lefanacha, and what is this stuff before you? What do you answer? You answer two things. Va'amarta, la'avdecha liyakov, mincha hishlucha la'adoni le'esav. Yaakov told those who represent him in that dark gullus night, in the kingly palaces of Germany, Poland, and Russia, Esav will begin to debate with you and to ask you about your beliefs, your hopes, your ideals. He will propose, Nisa v'neilecha v'eilech l'negdecha, let's go together, let's be brothers, let's be one. He will suggest that his religion and Judaism can easily merge, Christianity, and that all can live together peacefully. Tell him, we can cooperate as long as we are dealing with profane matters, with business, with politics, with science, with goats, camels, and mules, with precious stones and pearls. If he wants a gift of haba biyado, he can have it. Mincha hishlucha la'adoni le'esav, that's the second part of the pasuk. However, the moment he demands more and begins to ask not for material possessions, but for souls, for the holiness and purity of my family, my Shabbos, my God, you have to give a different response. When he asks you the first two questions, where are you coming from and where are you going? To whom do you belong as a spiritual creature? In which God do you believe? Which holidays do you observe? What do you teach your kids? Then you have to speak the different language, the speech of a victorious hero. You should stop beseeching and finding favor in his eyes. You should answer sharply and with pride. You shall say, La'avdecha liyakov. Should have said Yisrael according to that other pshat, but okay. I myself, my soul, my heart, my feelings, my hopes, and my beliefs belong not to you, but to Judaism. This is what Yaakov announced throughout the generations to all his representatives. And when Esav persisted and demanded that which was sacred, then the passive man, the coward, the man who said three times a day, and this is going to be the theme for the last 5 minutes, V'lam kalalai nafshi sidom, v'nafshi ke'afor lakol tihyeh, may my soul be like dust. He became a fighter who resisted Esav with great stubbornness. Oh, so little, you got to see this in the pasuk. This is Murray Dickup shot. Beautiful, but look what he says. Again, let's look at Yud Ches and Yud Tes here. Lamed Beis Yud Ches and Yud Tes. Ki yifgashcha Esav achi. When my brother Esav meets you, and don't forget, so I'll make you understand, the whole Sefer Bereishis is one big Maisa of a Simon Labana. It's one big description of how Jews, and they even quotes many times, Vayishlach. Whenever the Jewish leaders used to meet with the non-Jewish leaders, they would read Parshas Vayishlach first to see how do we deal with the Goyim. So he says, when Esav will bump into you, and he'll ask you three questions. Lemi ata, who do you belong to? Va'ana teilech, and where are you going? Rav Soloveitchik understands those first two questions to be Jewish history and Jewish destiny. And then he asks a third question.
Ulami Eilal Fanecha. What about all these goats and stuff? That's the third question. So what is the answer? V'amarta. La'avdecha Yaakov. My answer to question one and two, where do I come from? What's my past and what's my destiny? I belong to the Melech Malchi Amlach HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Esav, you can't touch my religion. If you want to know the answer to the third question about my material stuff, Mincha Hishlucha La'adoni La'esav. That you can have. Mincha Hishlucha La'adoni La'esav. That you can have. And he continues. The purpose of these gifts was to return to Esav all evidence of financial success. Success that Yaakov stole, in quotes, through expropriating Yitzchak's blessing, through stealing the brachos. However, Yaakov wished to emphasize that while the material result of the first blessing would be transferred to Esav, he retained the full rights to the second of Yitzchak's blessings, the Birkas Avram, bestowed as he bid Yaakov farewell, which included permanent inheritance of the land of Israel. For centuries, Jews lodged during a long, dark, gullus night in all sorts of ghettos, unprotected, helpless, without rights, abandoned, despised, and alone. In the morning, the Jew would pray a remarkable prayer. Hashem, I must soon go out to the street. I must earn something to support my family. I know perfectly well that my appearance on the street, just my appearance, Nebuch, about this attack that we had this week, this is unbelievable how these words talk to today. I know perfectly well that just my appearance will elicit the nasty expression, Jude, or Jid, or dirty Jew, that a stone will strike my head, or a nasty dog will attack me. So I beg you, dear Hashem, listen to this, unbelievable. This is what we say in Shemoneh Esrei every day. So I beg you, There's nothing. Forget it. Don't worry. We're done here. So I beg you, listen to this. Dear Hashem, let me not get angry and let my tongue and my lips not instinctively utter improper words. Hashem, guard my tongue. Elokai, nitzor l'shoni meira, usfasai midaber mima, v'lam kalalai, for those who curse me, not let me be quiet, nafshi sidom, v'nafshi ke'ofer lakol tia, let my soul be like the dust to everybody. Like I've quoted to you many times over the years, the Gemara in Sanhedrin and in Gittin, I believe, if I'm not mistaken. We're always supposed to be me'ahane elavim ve'inon olvim, shomin cherpasin ve'inon mishivin, ovdim me'ava usmechim bi'isurim. It's in my office. And about these people, the Pasuk says, va'ohavav kitzeis ha'shemesh b'gvuraso. Hane elavim, we're supposed to take abuse and not abuse back. Says, I beg you, Hashem, for yet more. Not only should I not say anything, let me not feel insulted. Let it not bother me at all. Let he who pursue me be ashamed, not I. In moments of persecution and libel, the same Jew would contend with the cruelty of his enemies and oppressors through appeals and pleading, through bribery and gifts. There are people who have less political pride who do not stubbornly defend their every right, yet possess spiritual cultural pride, and defend their values, ideals, and precepts. They are fully conscious of their self-worth and uniqueness, and will never give up their spiritual treasures or sell their birthright for a mess of pottage. Political inferiority does not go hand-in-hand with spiritual inferiority and submissiveness. So this is Avsalvechik's drushas about how these parshas are telling us the way a Jew behaves all the time. We've been persecuted and dumped on throughout all of history, but we don't allow it to lose our dignity, our spiritual dignity.
Rabbi.
Yeah.
You got to come up with a different vort than that. You can't just turn the other cheek. You have to come up with the rabbi from the Bronx. Come up with something that's something like Gvaldik, because that's not for me.
We can't end on that note.
For me, we can't accept this.
You, Baruch Hashem, you lived in America your whole life. Your grandparents would.
I'm talking about even like you said about New Jersey.
I understand.
Okay.
I understand.
By the way, you didn't say turn the other cheek.
What?
You didn't say.
I'll answer you.
I'll answer you.
You ask me a question. Let me answer it. I answer you. Oh, first of all, he says, well, so the answer is Shalcheni ki Allah Hashachar. Let's answer that, okay? But This is Rav Salvechik's perspective. Okay, we'll finish with this. So in the middle of that battle with Esav, which is that long battle that lasted throughout the night, this is, I don't know if this is going to help you or not. Let's see.
Trust me.
It's unbelievable.
A lot of people try.
It's unbelievable. So he says the battle with Esav throughout the entire night, this symbolized Klal Yisrael's struggle with the Goyim throughout all of Galus. And he says, it's not about anti-Semitism, it's not about Zionism, it's not about our success, it's nothing. It's look what he says. We'll close with this. And this is very powerful. Right? So in the middle of that battle, so Yaakov got injured in the battle. Vatega kafierach Yaakov. The Chacham and the Medrash interpret this displacement of his hip as symbolic of the loss of the Jews in the times of Shmad. This damage symbolized our nation's future destiny. How often have we lost to Esav? That's what we're talking about. That's this week. This week was a loss to Esav. How often were we forced to hide our identity? Esav has often won over Yaakov. The perennial struggle with the mysterious Ish extends all night, Ad ki Olah HaShachar, alluding to the coming of Mashiach. Our battles with the Gentile world and our mysterious enemy will continue until that time, until Mashiach. Vayomer Shalcheni ki Olah HaShachar. Yaakov was victorious at daybreak when the mist began to lift. His adversary was defeated, and Yaakov was ready to consummate his victory. The mysterious enemy was at Yaakov's mercy. All Yaakov had to do to bring the engagement to a successful conclusion was destroy his antagonist and eliminate the threat of another attack. This is incredible. I never heard this, Pshat. Yaakov acted differently, contrary to what others in this place would have done. When the moment of victory arrived, he released his attacker and set him free. What motivated such an act? Of course, the antagonist had pleaded with him. He had begged for his freedom. But why did Yaakov listen to the plea of the man who had been determined to kill him? The vanquished adversary did not even promise Yaakov that he would not repeat his attack. To release such a dangerous fiend was unreasonable. This very unreasonableness endowed the act with the quality of the heroic and may serve as a pattern for halachic heroism. What is heroism in the halacha? What does the halacha recommend to us that we may attain heroic stature? The answer is that one must perform the dialectic movement. We have to do two opposite things at the same time. The halachic heroism expresses itself in a paradoxical movement, surging forward boldly and retreating humbly. Man's heroic experience is a polar antithetic one. Man drives forward only to retreat and subsequently reverse the direction of his movement. The Torah wants man, bold and adventurous in his quest for opportunities, to act heroically at the final moment when it appears that victory is within reach, to stop short, turn and retreat. At the most exalted moment of triumph and film, man must forego the ecstasy of victory and take defeat at his own hands. Yaakov acted in this manner. He engaged in the dialectical, which means opposite, performance. He did not consummate his victory, instead setting free the antagonist he had defeated and could have destroyed. I think this is going to make life worse for you. By freeing the defeated enemy, Yaakov defeated himself. What's he talking about here? See, he finally tells me what he's talking about. This is the last line. He tells me what he's talking about. Listen to this. Listen to what he says. It is precisely in those areas where a man most fervently desires success that he must be willing to withdraw, to suffer defeat at his own hands. This is true of sublime acts such as the Akedah. You want to have kids, you want to promote the Jewish people, Hashem says, go kill your own son. What do you mean? You just told me, I've been teaching him. I've been modeling for him. Go kill your own son. That's called retreating. You have to subjugate your will to the will of Hashem. He said, even though he told you, Ki b'Yitzhak yikar l'chazara, Yitzhak's going to be your future, you have to suspend your own logic for the sake of Hashem. For example, only by refraining when the halacha so demands is the physical relationship between man and woman redeemed. It is purged of its coarseness and animality and becomes a sacred, divinely mandated act. You're supposed to love your wife. You're supposed to care about your wife. You're intimate with your wife. But the halacha says, at that moment, it might be a certain moment, all of a sudden becomes that time in a month. I love my wife. I care about my wife. What do you mean? I'm just mamish. We were planning on having a wonderful vacation together. And then she becomes a nida. Torah says, sorry, you have to be a hero. You all of a sudden getting all excited and you're getting close and you love your wife, you care about her. The Torah says, take a step back. You think it's time to continue forward? The Torah says, now you got to be a hero. Now you got to be a hero. You got to do what's opposite in your mind. It's opposite of logic. Rav Salvechik sees that in Yaakov Avinu not finishing the Malach off at night, not finishing him off. He took a step back. Yeah. So listen, this is the last line. Last line. I know it's again part of it is he probably left out. He left out a lot of the in between. But the dialectic of advance and recoil, of victory and defeat, is built into the structure of human existence and constitutes the essence of halachic living. Man must. I'm almost done. Mamish, 10 seconds. Man must, from time to time, halt his headlong rush towards triumph and be willing to retreat, to be defeated by a higher authority. When left to itself, the human desire for victory can be an expression of ego, egocentric interest, and self-aggrandizement. The desire for victory can be regarded as a response to the divine summons only if man is willing to curtail his forward movement when Hashem demands. Hashem said, send the angel away. You beat him, you won most of him, but you have to send the angel away now. Now it's time for him to go back and be the Malach HaVesiv. He's going to fight with you in a few more years. That's what HaKadosh Baruch Hu wanted. He didn't want Mashiach to come at that moment. Shalcheni ki Allah HaShachar. Send me back into the world until Mashiach comes, and then we'll be finished with the...
I get that.
Oh, it helped?
I hope. Yeah, I get that.
Okay. Good.
You don't have to step... Yeah.